Well, if you would today, turn to the book of Exodus. I know that's a stunner. Exodus 31, all right? We are transitioning, though, into a new series. Today is not explicitly on the tabernacle. It's kind of in light of the tabernacle, though, as we'll see here in a moment. But we're moving into a new series that we're calling Covenant Renewed. And I think the best way to kind of launch in is just to read the text together today. So if you would, out of reverence, respect for the Word of God, stand, and we'll read Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Verse 18, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And you may be seated. Now, we are concluding, we've just kind of in a sense finished the 40 days in which Moses spent with God up on the mountaintop, receiving the Ten Commandments and then also receiving the law and receiving all the instructions about the tabernacle we've been looking at. We're getting ready to move to, and most of you probably know what happens next, we're getting ready to see Israel worshiping the golden calf. And we know that they were doing that while Moses was up on the mountain receiving all this information, okay? So it's probably a good question as you look at this text to go, well, why is it called Covenant Renewed? Why would we start a new series calling Covenant Renewed? Because Israel's getting ready to mess up horrifically. Well, it's called Covenant Renewed because despite their mistake, God sees them and offers them mercy and grace and renews his covenant with them. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel, really. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Now, today, though, what we're really considering is what I would call reminders. Before all those events begin to unfold, the revelation to Moses concludes. Moses is getting ready to go back to the people. God knows that they're worshiping an idol. They're committing all kinds of sin. God knows that. In the interim between those two things, God gives Moses these two reminders. We're going to talk about the Sabbath day, and we're going to talk about the stones of testimony. It's kind of interesting. I think it puts a lot of emphasis on these two reminders. Now, we know, as we move to the first item, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. We've got to know that the tabernacle and the Sabbath were intimately connected. It makes sense that the Sabbath day would be reemphasized here because their primary way of worshiping God on the Sabbath day going forward is going to be to come to the tabernacle grounds and follow all of his rules and regulations and worship him. There's going to be this tangible manifestation of the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. So the tabernacle and the Sabbath were kind of intertwined for them, okay? But I think we can also see ourselves here just a little bit. We're no longer under the law of the Sabbath. We talked about that back in Exodus chapter 20. But I do believe we're called to practice the principle of the Sabbath. It's going to probably look a little bit different for everybody in this room, folks at home. We know there are people that have to work on Sundays now. But the principle of the Sabbath can still be employed, okay? And I believe one of the best ways to follow the principle of the Sabbath is simply to come together and to worship God on a Sunday like we're doing. Because here's what we know about human nature, and I don't think anyone could refute this. One way or the other, because of the way we're made, we're going to worship something. Everybody in our culture, even those who reject the idea of God, even those who reject the idea of a God or any God, they're worshiping something. They're worshiping their career. They're worshiping their family. They're worshiping their political leaders. They're worshiping something. Okay? And I believe we as a people of God, if we should at least reserve a time, a day in which we try to sincerely worship God. The nation of Israel, they were going to worship something. And I believe out of disobedience and impatience while they were waiting on Moses to come off that mount, they began to worship a golden calf and an idol. And so one of the questions you might want to wrestle with today as we begin to move into this is what am I worshiping? And again, just because you're here on a Sunday doesn't mean, let's be honest, it doesn't mean your heart's necessarily inclined in the right direction. Some of you are here because someone made you come here. Some of you are here because it's what's expected. There's probably a myriad of reasons why you're here, but my question would be, what are you worshiping with your life? Not just with this 1 hour of your time, but what are you worshiping today? And I think as we look at our culture, we see people that are worshiping innumerable things. Now, the second thing we'll consider today, and it'll be toward the very end of this, I'll give you a fair warning. We're going to talk about the Sabbath, and we're going to spend the most of our time today on it. We're going to get to point two toward the end. Don't panic if I spend 20, 25 minutes on the Sabbath, okay? It doesn't mean I'm going to spend another 20, 25 minutes on the stones of testimony, all right? So just relax. But the Ten Commandments are going to come into view when we get toward the end. And I think it's important for us to think those things are still valuable too. God gives them two reminders at this point in the text, the Sabbath principle and the stones of testimony. And I believe those two things still matter today. The Ten Commandments are crucial to our lives, and they should be crucial to our government because those are the principles that we're founded upon, even though people want to deny it today. These things are important, okay? And if nothing else, they're important because God chooses to drive them home to Moses right here. But let's start by breaking them down. We start with the Sabbath day. Now, hear this. This is one of five times that the Sabbath is overtly emphasized in the book of Exodus. That makes it very important, even if it wasn't here at this crucial moment in their history. And we saw it emphasized when God first provided them with the manna in Exodus 16. And if you remember that message at all, we talked about how the manna pictures Christ and pictures how he's the bread and the true bread, the sustainer of life, the one who's purchased us rest. All that kind of came into view. We talked about it when the Sabbath was explicitly mentioned in the Ten Commandments. You may remember Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We're going to see it emphasized, or we saw it emphasized again in Exodus 23 when God spelled out the law in greater detail. We see it here in Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to see it again in Exodus 35 when God shows the people grace and renews the covenant with them despite their idolatry with the golden calf and the adultery that accompanied that. There's a lot more there, okay? But despite all that, I think there's a very good simplistic reason that's attached to the tabernacle explaining why it's here in today's text, why it's one of these crucial reminders. God had just given Moses all the instructions about the building of the tabernacle and all the instructions regarding its furnishings and even its incense and its oil and all those things. I believe God is ensuring that Moses understands that even though the tabernacle is crucial and it's really, 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 really important, the craftsmen didn't need to be working on the Sabbath in order to make that happen, okay? The principle of the Sabbath is so important that we need to be careful that we don't just throw it out the window because we want to obey God in some other area of our lives. I believe that's still challenging to us today, particularly pastors and ministers. The Sunday cannot be my Sabbath, but the principle of rest and reflecting on God and spending a little time to slow down and show him reverence and respect, I still need to practice that principle, and I try to do that on a different day during the week. Now, before we break it all down, let me add one kind of sobering touch here. There's a lot of discussion, and it would be a long discussion, if we said, well, which of the commandments do you think gets broken most often? I think a case could be made for lying. Lying is pretty acceptable in our culture. I'm not sure you can hardly get elected to at least a national office unless you're a really good liar. Sorry, but I think it's true. That's the way we play the game now. Idolatry, though. Everybody's worshiping something. So I think you could argue that idolatry is the commandment most broken. How about adultery? Jesus basically explained to us that it's not just overt acts, but it's what you see and it's what you think. If lust is adultery, then I think you could put adultery at the top of the list. So we can have a long argument. What commandment is most broken most often? But here's what I do know. The principle of the Sabbath is the commandment that's most likely just to be ignored altogether. We live in a fairly conservatively religious community, you might say, and yet the reality is that only about 30-35% of the River Valley is engaged in church in any sort of fashion on a Sunday morning. I think that's a fairly accurate number, okay? And that's COVID, not COVID. I'm not separating between those who are, for safety reasons, they're home right now, they're watching online. God bless you for being faithful to do that. And you know, we're blessed as a church. We've seen really good attendance considering COVID over the last few months. And that's great. But the reality is there's a lot of people who claim to know Jesus who don't see Sunday as being important to them at all. Totally on the back burner. Never think about it whatsoever. And again, I'm not telling you what you can and can't do on a Sunday. I just confess to you that Sunday's not my Sabbath. It's a work day, okay? Now, I hope my heart's in the right place, but I'm not trying to get into all that. I'm just simply saying, do we ever think about the principle of the Sabbath and the idea that God said, for our own good, we need to slow down one day out of the week and remind ourselves that He is God, He is worthy to be praised, He has done so much for us, and we just need to reflect on His goodness every once in a while. One day out of the week. Do we ever think about that? I believe a lot of people never do. We have an active role of about 2,500. I can't account for a lot of that 2,500. Don't see them on Sunday. Don't see them once a month. Don't see them once a quarter. It's like the Sabbath never existed, or the principle of the Sabbath. And here's what we do know about COVID. There are people who are suffering because they've been very, very careful and they haven't come back to church, and because the doctors have encouraged them that way and they're being very safe and totally respect that, and it's, they feel like they're missing a part of their, you know, their left arm's cut off or something, not being able to be here. But we also all know human nature, don't we? We know there are people who used to attend church that have quit attending church because of COVID and they'll never come back. How many of y'all agree with me that that's probably true? Okay, I don't think I'm crazy. Not just pastors that think that way, I don't think. See, when you get out of the habit of something, it's very hard to reintroduce that habit. And I believe, if nothing else, what we're going to see is we're going to see an exodus of people who had been, in all honesty, they probably were kind of playing church in the first place. But they've put this aside, and they no longer consider it important to be in church on a Sunday. Or maybe they think, well, I'll just do that online. The scary thing to me is that a lot of people have gone back to doing everything normal in their lives except church by this point in this whole thing. And if that's where you are, then you've got an issue. You've got a spiritual problem. The Sabbath principle says that we need to have this day. Now, let's launch into it. I know that was the longest introduction we've probably ever done, and I have no explanation for it beyond you needed to hear that. Anyway, here we go. Here's the command of God, okay? And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, we read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 a minute ago. This was instituted during creation, but it was first given to Israel as a part of the Ten Commandments. The key is to understand this. This is a command from God. Over and over and over again, we see that it was instituted by God, that it was a divine decree. It was not an invention of man. Moses didn't come up with this. Israel didn't come up with this. This came from God. This is one of seven times in this part of Exodus where the text begins with, and the Lord said, okay? It's clearly His plan. And then He breaks it down for us. He's given them this command. It's attached to a sign. The Lord said to Moses, you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you. Well, what's a sign? There are a handful of items in Scripture called signs, and they're all crucial teaching tools, primarily to the lost world, also to the children of God, though. Many of them remain today. There's the sign of the rainbow. In Genesis 9, it reminds all of us that God has promised to never again destroy mankind with a worldwide flood. Every time you see a rainbow, that has been put there by God to remind you of that promise. Okay, and I think he's also just reminding you, he's made this world beautiful. You know, there's more you could say, but it's a sign for that purpose, okay? There's a sign of circumcision given in Genesis chapter 7 to Abraham to identify himself as a follower of Jehovah and for his whole family to do so. Still largely reflected today in our lives and practices. Male children are still circumcised in general in our culture because in general we have been a Christian nation. I figure that's getting ready to fly the coop, but anyway, there was the bread of the presence, which was to be eaten on the Sabbath day. We saw that as we studied the Sabbath earlier, described in Leviticus 24. I believe that is a sign that ultimately reflected Passover and God's provision. It points to Christ and the bread of life. And really, it's culminated today. The sign's still alive and well, because every time we practice the Lord's Supper, we're engaging in that sign. It's a reminder. We're commemorating on the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so it reminds us of his sacrifice, and it demonstrates to the lost world that that's something worth reminding ourselves of on an ongoing basis. It's a sign. The church is given the sign of baptism. We're going to have a couple following believers' baptism this morning. It's a sign. It doesn't save them. It doesn't redeem. It's a picture both to them and to a lost world that lordship in Christ matters. He commanded us to do something. Baptism pictures how we're forgiven of our sins. We're raised in newness of life. That's the picture. Now, those are all just teaching tools, like the Sabbath. The principle of the Sabbath is a teaching tool. It was God's way of making sure his people took time to know him. I think that's still pretty valuable today, wouldn't you agree? There's a lot of different ways you can take time to know God, but one of the best is to give him your Sunday and to engage in worship and go to a life group and get that teaching time, hear the word, praise the Lord. You know, it's a valuable tool, but also as you're practicing it, it's a sign demonstrating to a lost world and to your friends perhaps that don't know God that you believe it's valuable to spend time with God, that you practice the principles of church worship and the tithe and all those things. It's a sign. It makes you different. Israel was given this at a time in which there were no other people and no other religions practicing such a thing. And so all the rest of the world would look at Israel's behavior on a Sabbath day and go, they're crazy. And Israel would be able to say, well, this is why we do it. This is who we're worshiping. This is what God said. And so the principle still holds for us today. What do people see when they look at the lives of Christians? If nothing else, they should see a people that value being in church. Value being here, value worshiping God, singing his praises. But I would argue that in general, that's no longer the case. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't see any point in going to church. Well, then you just defied a preponderance of Scripture. Because God says there's value in this. And again, in the wake of COVID, I think more and more people are saying, well, I think I got along just fine without church. That's a serious thing to say. And I would argue it's a serious thing to say because God made this pretty serious. Listen, you shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Well, looks like God took this seriously. Anybody want to agree with me on that? Okay. Now, we're going to talk about it more closely in our next point, but we shouldn't miss, there's some beauty here. In verse 13, God talks about how the Sabbath could sanctify the people. Then in verse 14, he talks about profaning or desecrating the Sabbath. Talk about a contrast. You want to be sanctified, you want to be desecrated. Pick, okay? Treating the Sabbath day as a common day profaned it. Essentially, working and not worshiping was willful rebellion against the Lord. Now, same things were said about the holy oil and the special incense of the tabernacle. If they weren't used in the right ways, they were desecrated, and the people were to be cut off. And again, in some cases, cut off looks to be struck dead by God. In some cases, cut off looks to be lined up and stoned by the people. And in some cases, cut off just means you can't come. You're set apart. You're out. Okay? It could be any of those things, I believe. But I think we got to all agree any of those things are pretty serious business, okay? And thankfully, here's the praise the Lord moment. Thankfully, we're no longer under these penalties. How many of y'all are grateful that you're no longer going to get struck dead if you don't observe the Sabbath exactly according to the law? You know, because I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go eat at a restaurant. And they're going to be people there having to work on the Sabbath. See, we're under the Lord's day. Hopefully we're exploring this in a way that may, but they're going to work to feed me. And yeah, I'll probably go home and they're going to be some guys in these odd things with big pads on and a helmet. And they're going to play this game and run around after this pigskin. They're working technically. I'm going to go home and watch them, you know. I'm glad we don't get struck dead if we don't follow the rules, just like God explained. But the principle of the Sabbath remains. And I believe each one of us has got to wrestle with God to a degree and figure out how he wants us to practice our Sabbath. I would argue the one thing you really can't say is not important is a place like this, a church of your choosing where you can worship him and study his word. Now, again, some people are prevented from coming on Sundays, but you can find another day during the week. You can be a part of a Bible study. You can do Wednesdays. I get the fact that there's some reasons why not everyone can be here on a Sunday, but this day matters. It's special, okay? And the reason why the principle of the Sabbath still carries today is because this was a part of the moral law. It's more than just civil law. It's more than just ceremonial law. It was given to Israel as a part, not just of their covenant, but just as the moral foundation for a believing people. It was a part of the Ten Commandments, okay? It was serious. But now here's the good part. The command, but talk about the compensation. You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of being sanctified by God. I love the idea of knowing that when God sees me, he sees me forgiven and redeemed and made holy. Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that I'm not holy on a day in and day out, moment by moment basis. I've got issues like anybody else has issues, okay? It's only through Christ that I'm made holy. Now, there's a temporary fulfillment, I believe, of this promise in this text. What God is saying is if you will practice the Sabbath rightly, it will benefit you in terms of your spiritual knowledge. And obedience always allows us to grow in our faith. And as they practiced this principle, as they worshiped him, they were going to learn more about God. They were going to learn how to honor him rightly. They were going to draw closer to him. They were going to be, in a sense, sanctified. That's really what the process of sanctification is on this side of eternity. Jesus makes us fully sanctified in that sense, but then he says, pursue me, grow in your relationship with me. And one of the best things you can do to grow in your relationship with Christ and to be sanctified on an ongoing basis is to be a part of a Bible-believing church on a regular basis. Practice the principle of the Sabbath. And God says, I will sanctify you. Again, you're not being made perfect, but you're growing. When you value worship, it's a crucial part of your obedience to Christ. But there's obviously the bigger picture. There's a more symbolic nature of sanctification. Jesus said it in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I love that verse because it reminds me, and we all need to hear this, God is not up in heaven wringing his proverbial hands. You know, God is God. He's not a man like I'm a man. Hands, that's a fancy word, anthropomorphism. I can't say that God has hands, okay? It's above my pay grade to tell you what he looks like and manifests himself as. But he's not up in heaven wringing his proverbial hands, you could say, hoping that we stop to worship him today as if he relies upon it. No. The Sabbath doesn't exist for God. Sabbath is not for him, even though it glorifies him. The Sabbath is for us. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Here's what that really means. Without him, this day is meaningless. Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has opened up a door for every person in this room, every person listening online, every person who's ever been born to walk through this entry and be forgiven and redeemed and made new and enter into a full and final rest. Their sins are no longer a grieving a holy God. They have been forgiven and redeemed. And the truth of the matter is, only when you've been forgiven and redeemed by Christ can you rest at all. That's what this day really pictures. And so Christ opens the door. And here's the reality. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't done business with God through Christ, if you haven't been saved and redeemed by his shed blood, then you have no rest. Principle, the Sabbath is not for you. You can do whatever you want. You can take as much vacation as you want, but you do not have peace between you and a holy God, and you need Jesus. Okay? That's sitting here in this text. The Sabbath can't save you. The Lord's Day can't save you. Neither can circumcision or baptism or any other sign. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can save you. And so you need that to be sanctified fully. And that's the compensation that comes through Christ. Now, continuing on, the character of the day. What do I mean? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Simply put, the character of the Sabbath day was to be rest. Complete rest, complete desisting from their work. And I think, again, if you tug on those gospel threads, some things come into mind here. That idea of Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Again, you're not going to have any rest if you aren't forgiven. John 4, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in time a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you really want to practice the principle of the Sabbath today, again, you got to come to knowledge of Christ. You got to receive that rest, and then you can begin to rest in him. The day is supposed to be a day of rest. You need salvation to be restful. And here's the beautiful thing. Beyond salvation in Christ, the Sabbath principle also looks forward to redemption, because there is a full final rest in the presence of God that is coming someday. We haven't experienced it now. Anyone want to agree with me that you have not entered a full final rest yet? Okay? And we're living in a world of turmoil, heartache, and pain. But a full rest is coming. Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. I long for that day. I'm ready for the world to be made new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That day is coming, and on that day we fully enter rest. That's the kind of rest that is being pictured here. And what God is saying is, look, the character of this day is to be such that at least for a brief period of time, you enter into my presence, you hear my word, you sing praises to me, and in that, at least just that brief moment of time, you're reminded that he is sovereign, he is good, he loves you, he cares for you, he has a plan for your life, and it's all going to be just okay. Any of you need that on a daily basis? At least one day a week, right? That's what the Sabbath is supposed to bring you. That's the character of the day. Now, the continuation, verse 16, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Observation here is pretty obvious. Israel was to keep doing this. And what we have done as a New Testament church is that when the old covenant, in a sense, was fulfilled and Christ inaugurated the new covenant, we have not practiced, we're no longer under the law of the Sabbath, but we now practice the Lord's Day, okay? We're freed from the legalism, but we understand the principle, and we want to practice rest today. Hebrews 4, written for the New Testament church, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Or whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did his. And we celebrate this. The early church and the disciples, they practiced the Sabbath principle on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, and we should continue to do this. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What he's really saying is, I was at church when the Lord showed up to me. Okay? You want a revelation from God? A lot of people are hungry for that in our culture today. You want to hear from God? You want to know God? Best thing you can do is attend church on a Sunday. Now, you're supposed to have your time in the Word. There's a lot of other things. But if you want to hear from God, be in church. We're to continue doing this until, all right, until Christ comes back. Last thing here, the commemoration. And this is where people don't like to hear it, but we need to read what God says. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. You know, now thankfully we're really smart in the 21st century. And we have added new clauses where we say God doesn't really understand science or how the world was created, and there's a better explanation than a six-day literal creation. And so we're going to add some evolutionary theory in there. We're going to interview Darwin. We're going to drop him in and say, help God, because God apparently doesn't understand how he made things. Okay? Y'all, that's sarcasm. Anybody follow me on that? I hate to tell you this, and this makes lots of people nervous, because a lot of people wrestle with this, and they want to hedge their bets on how things were made. God relentlessly demands that the bride of Christ accept him at his word that he made things in a six-day literal creation. Truth of the matter is, the Sabbath principle looks like a big, bold lie if God is not a God who created the world in 6 days, because he says, I made things in 6 days, and on the seventh day, I rested and was refreshed. Relentlessly, this seven-day calendar demands that we understand this. I would add, by the way, that the most racist theory you're ever going to hear is evolution. And a lot of the evil that exists in our nation today, in our world today, comes from Darwinism, but we're afraid to rebuke Darwinism because he is now one of our idols, and he is one of our little g gods. And we're never going to deal with it. And as long as we don't, we're going to have problems. But anyway, no one wants to hear that today either. Six-day creation. His covenant gives us rest. And so in this another, it's a vivid anthropomorphism. Because God's not a man. He doesn't need rest. But he says, I did things in 6 days, and then I chose to rest, to give you a principle that you need to practice, because you are a man or a woman, and you're going to tire, and you're going to fatigue, and you need rest. Anybody here today need rest? If nothing else, I think COVID has exposed to us that our lives are too busy, that we do too many things, that the speed of life is consuming us. And I know in many cases, COVID has had, teachers are having to work more than they ever have because of all the online stuff. A lot of jobs have become harder, not easier. I mean, restaurants, a little harder, isn't it, Matt? Apparently restaurants, you can get all kinds of stuff, but you can go to the gas pump and you don't have to worry about COVID. Anyway, a lot of things that don't make sense to me. But we made life hard, and so the truth of the matter is we just need rest. I took a few days a few weeks ago. I needed rest. God knew we would need rest, church. God set up a system where we would get rest, and it would honor him. He didn't need us to rest. He wants us to rest, and he ties it to creation. Now, one more element we could emphasize that we kind of have, but it's typological. But if the Sabbath is tied to creation, and it is, and the tabernacle is a symbolic picture of the throne room of God and God's glory in heaven, and it is, see that the worship of God and his provided rest speaks of the coming new creation and when we're going to gather at the real throne of God and worship him and finally fully rest. You can't separate the Sabbath from the tabernacle and what is to come in our future. But anyway, there's your Sabbath principle, okay? And I know that was a lot of rehash. You can go back and listen to when we walked through the Sabbath at length and get more of it. But this is a crucial reminder. It's given here for a reason, and it's worth us slowing down and looking at. Second thing, and again, we'll move through this quickly, the stones of testimony. It's important that we note that these stones fulfilled one of God's promises in Exodus 24. Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment. And the way he says that, the commandment, what he's saying is all 10 of these are one commandment. You can't separate them. Don't pick and choose, okay? Which I've written for their instruction. These tablets were to be placed in the ark, and if we harmonize scripture, we're going to see that they were eventually placed there along with Aaron's rod that budded a portion of the manna and the longer standards of the law that Moses writes down. Most of you likely know that in the next few weeks of text, we're going to see where Moses actually breaks these tablets out of anger at the people's idolatry. We're going to see that recorded in Exodus 34. But God replaces them, and that's grace. You talk about grace. And that's where we're headed in this series, the covenant renewed. Here's the beautiful big picture of what we're getting ready to walk into. God gives them the law and the Ten Commandments, and they literally rebel against him and worship idols while he's giving them these truths. He's talking to Moses up on the mountain, giving them all this stuff, and they're down in the valley sinning against him. And yet, hear me, church, he doesn't destroy them. He doesn't throw them away as a casualty. He doesn't obliterate them. He doesn't judge them once and fully and finally, as I believe, really honestly, they deserve, as would have been my nature had I been in God's shoes. He shows them grace, and he renews the covenant with them. And friends, all of that serves as a gospel type to us. It reminds us none of us can fulfill the standards of the law. Israel broke them while they were getting them. You talk about sinning on your first day. Okay? They were in the midst of sin while he was cutting covenant with them. The point is, we can't keep the standards of the law, which is why we need something better, something greater than the law. And it's why God has given us Jesus. It's why the Passover and the manna and all the tabernacle and all of its sacrificial system points to Jesus. If you don't study these things and find Jesus, you're missing the point. He is the fulfillment of God's promise, and he is the extension of grace, and the covenant is going to be renewed because it never rested upon the law. It rested upon the coming Messiah. Keep that in mind. Now, let's wrap this up quickly, though. The stones of testimony are pretty simple. This is easy stuff. The number he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. How many tablets were there? Two, okay? Is that important? Well, I mean, Moses had two hands. He's carrying two tablets. Maybe that makes sense, you know? I think there is something important here, though, because it serves as a reminder to us that there's a very natural divide in the commandments. The first series of commands were Godward. How can man relate to God? The second series of commands were manward. How does man relate to man? And I believe that's why there were two tablets, because there was a very natural division in the expression of these testimonies, okay? So there's two, the number. The notations. Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and back, they were written. Pretty self-explanatory. There weren't just two of them, but they were written on both sides. Is that important? I don't know. But what was written is important, the substance of the notations. And he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony. When God's word says the testimony here, you can look at the original language, it's important to know he's not telling us that it's every little jot and tittle of the law. This is not the ceremonial law. This is not the civil law. These are the Ten Commandments. That is the testimony. These are the principles that resonated for them through generations. They're the principles that still resonate for us today, principles that regulate how we live Godward and how we live manward, and we need to never forget them, okay? But one last thing emphasized here, and it is the scribe. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. All right? Written with the finger of God. Now, the text concludes with what I would call another vivid anthropomorphism. And I know that's a fancy term, but it's such a good one to get in your hearts. Next week, we're going to look at another one, I always get it wrong. Michael Ball, where you at? Help me out. Pathism, yes. And I have to break it up to get it right. Anthropopathism is an emotional element of God and his nature that we can't relate to because he's not a man, he's not a woman, but he wants to relate to us, and so he couches himself in terms that we might understand. He talks about his heart, he talks about tears, he talks about those things. Anthropomorphism is the same thing. He talks about hands, he talks about seeing. God sees in 3D, God sees past, present, future. God sees what you're getting ready to do. God sees what you did yesterday. God sees you when you're hiding. It doesn't matter, okay? But he relates to us in terms that seem to be like a man. Anthropomorphism, the finger of God writing these tablets. God doesn't have fingers. I don't know what God has or how it works. And when he wanted to take on flesh, he sent his son and he was draped in flesh, okay? Otherwise, you can't think of him as hands or all those things. This was done supernaturally, is the point, by the power of God. And we need to never neglect that truth. God gave us the testimony. God wrote these things for us. And that's not Moses, not Israel, not any man. It was God. The same finger of God that brought the plagues down on Egypt. The magicians figured it out. They told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It's the handiwork of the supernatural power of a holy God. And as were these testimonies, they were all his idea. And all their principles are for our good, including the principle of the Sabbath. It's right here. Matthew 11 emphasizes it too, I believe. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I believe in saying that, he's saying, practice the principle of the Sabbath. Practice the principles of the Ten Commandments. Do these things I've given to you. Enter through the door of salvation and then obey me and you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not waiting to zap you. He's not looking for you to break a rule so he can destroy you. No, his heart is to forgive you, to redeem you. That's why he sent you a Messiah. That's why his name is Jesus. That's why he died in your place. But if you'll enter through that salvation and you'll listen to him and you'll follow him and you'll obey his principles, you'll find rest. I believe we live in a world where you need rest. But what do we do? Well, increasingly, we're living in a culture that says, I don't think God knows what he's talking about. Six-day creation. He didn't do it in 6 days. I'm going to listen to my textbook. I'm going to listen to all this scientific theory, by the way. They're still forced to admit to you it's theory. You pick. You choose who you're going to listen to. Well, most of our culture is not listening to God anymore. You know what we got? We got a culture that's broken. We got a culture that's fallen. We got a culture that can't provide you with rest. So as our musicians come this morning, I just want you to think about it. You know, where do you run when you need rest? I sincerely believe most of us, when life is easy, when circumstances permit and do not press, and when we don't need an explanation for life, we haven't been dealt anything hard or difficult, you know what? We don't think much about God. It's pretty easy. We just coast. But, you know, in the COVID era, can anybody say life has been easy, you know? Here's what's sobering to me. You would think that when life gets hard and the world presses in, that God's people would run to him. But you know what? Based upon church involvement, based upon church attendance, not necessarily in our church, we're blessed. I can't explain what God has done here. But based upon the church at large, when the world got turned upside down, most people walked away from God. That doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to line up with what he says in Scripture. It sure doesn't line up with what he said would be best for us. Church, we've got some settling up to do. The church, when the world gets turned upside down, and hear my heart on this, I don't know why the world got turned upside down. I'm not trying to tell you. I'm not a prophet. I don't understand, okay? But when the world gets turned upside down, the church should run to God, and there should be a heart for God. There should be a desire to be in his presence, to obey him, to love him, to serve him, to get to know him better. See me through this hard time. That should be our expression. And instead, what most people have done is, well, I don't really need God. There's going to come a day of reckoning for that. I say let's not face that. Let's respond to God now. What do you need to do to get God back on the throne in your heart and in your life? To practice the principles of the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments. Whatever that is, let's respond to him today. If you would, let's stand and let's respond.